Thank you for your encouragement and for edifying me this week. I have been greatly encouraged and edified when I see aged saints that have been here for all of these services. I am encouraged. I have been encouraged and edified because of young people that have been here for every service of this meeting. And I appreciate Dawn bringing her young friend Anna last night, the first time that young lady had ever been in the Church of Christ. So thank you for edifying and encouraging me this week. We're thinking about something that is parallel to loving a husband or wife. When you love your mate, you embrace the duties of that relationship with joy. When we love Christ, we embrace the duties of that relationship, which includes serving Christ in the local church. In Acts 9 and 26, when Saul of Tarsus was converted to Christ, he became a member in the local church. He was not floating in and out. He was not floating place to place. In Acts 9 and verse 26, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. And of course, at first they were afraid. They thought this was a trick because he had persecuted the church so severely in the past. But there was no trick. He had been converted, and loving the Lord, he knew it was his duty to be a member, active, participating in the local church at Jerusalem. Now we have seen that the first thing the early saints were taught after being baptized was how to worship and work together in the church. Now I want us to take another step in that study. Serving Christ in the local church, Christians learned to work out problems that will arise because Satan is constantly pulling and tugging to bring us back into the world of sin. Turn to Acts chapter 6, please. The first Christians encountered problems. When we're isolated, Satan can bring stumbling blocks, and there's no one to help us. When we're members of the local church, God has a plan so that when stumbling blocks come, there is a way that we can address those things. In Acts 6, here's what happened. Before I read the verse, I need to explain two words, Grecian and Hebrew. Grecians were Jewish people who had accommodated themselves to Gentile customs, especially the Greek customs. There was nothing wrong in that. They did not sacrifice their faith, but it was matters of custom. Now, when it said Hebrews, it's talking about Jews who not only were faithful to the Old Testament law, but they were strict in following all the ancient customs of the Jewish culture. So there was some cultural difference between these. Now it said, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The church was growing rapidly, and now they have experienced growing pains. Growing pains. How do you unite people of diverse backgrounds, Grecians and Hebrews? Wherever the gospel goes, we will meet that challenge. People from different backgrounds, how do we unite those people so that we work in harmony, in peace, in love, to serve the Lord and go to heaven? So in this case, the Greeks complain that when the benevolence distribution is made to the widows, the Hebrews are taken care of and the Grecians are neglected. So I'm not sure if that was actually happening or if at least they felt that way, but this has got to be addressed or the church could be destroyed. Let's see how it was handled. There was a commitment to find a proper solution. Look in verse 2 beginning. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. There's a need for a division of labor. Everyone cannot do the same job. the apostles had to remain focused on evangelism. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We need special servants appointed by the church. What is another name for the special servants? Deacons. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Verse 5. The same, the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So they selected seven from among the church, faithful men, mature men. And when the apostles laid their hands on them, it just means they appointed them. So these men now will be special servants of the church, and that problem will be solved. I want you to observe, who is it that the apostles gathered to solve this problem? Did they go out searching for all the visitors that had showed up at some time? They did not. Did they gather the floaters, the people that float in and float out, hot and cold, back and forth? They did not. Did they gather up sinners in the community? The church has a problem and we're inviting all the sinners to solve our problem. They did not. They gathered the faithful disciples. If there was a problem in this church, you need faithful, committed disciples, members of this local church that can come together and help solve that problem and remove that stumbling block that Satan is trying to set. Now, they did not solve this in a political way, but they were guided by the teaching of the apostles. And we don't need to look for political solutions when problems arise. In other words, we don't need to organize our group, but what we need to do is consult the apostles' teaching. What does the Bible say? And then here's an interesting touch to that story. Not only they chose men that are faithful, men that are mature, but did you know all those seven names of the first deacons are Greeks, Grecian names? Does a light go on in your head? Who was complaining? The Grecian. If you get seven Grecians to oversee that distribution, the complaints will evaporate. That was wisdom and love, because they were determined to solve this problem. And in this way, they are able to keep a proper focus that we will not let Satan destroy this church. We're going to continue spreading the gospel in this community, verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So even the religious leaders in that community were being converted, the priests of the Jewish religion. Now, if you're not a member of this local church, faithful, committed, and active, you cannot help this church solve problems that arise. When Satan tries to get his foot in the door, we need to be there united as the family of God and prevent Satan from putting those stumbling blocks in our way. We cannot function as a part of the body if we're not cemented and joined and united to the body. Does that make sense? Think about this. Every part of your body, and it has many parts, are joined together by the muscles and the joints and the ligaments and everything that holds us together to work in unity. If you cut the parts of this body into pieces and isolate them, disengage them from the body, they can't function for the good of the body. We have members that are isolated. We have members that are disengaged. We have members that are unconcerned. And this takes me back when I was a child. I had a great uncle that had a table saw and a little workshop behind the house. And he accidentally cut off two fingers. He put the two fingers in a jar in formaldehyde and put it on the shelf in the workshop. I guess that was his reminder, be careful when you use that saw. Now, as little boys, we'd go in there and just marvel at that. There's Uncle John's fingers up there. You know what? Uncle John's fingers were of no use to Uncle John sitting in a jar separated from his body. Do you agree? I hope you're not Uncle John's fingers in this church. Huh? Are you united, cemented, active, engaged? When the door's open, you're right there. Are you one of those people? Are you one of those that sometimes here, Sunday morning only, in and out, back and forth, floating here and there and yonder? Please don't be Uncle John's fingers in this church. You love the Lord. I know you love the Lord. That's why you were baptized. Take up the commitment you made. Be engaged. Be active. Be present. I want to sadly tell you, members who are disengaged don't help us solve a problem. They're another problem. Not trying to hurt your feelings, not trying to insult you. But the Lord loves you and we love you. And if you're Uncle John's fingers, you're one of the problems in this church. We want to help you change that and be a solid, active, cemented member in this local church because you love the Lord. Isn't that right? You love the Lord. And that's why you want to be an active member. Now, loving Christ and serving Christ in the local church, why did God do it that way? There's a constant need for strong, sound preaching and teaching. The same that a child needs a constant diet of good food, we need the same thing spiritually. I want to show you a short picture of some of the early churches. Turn to Acts 11. Let's look at the church in Antioch, a strong church with strong teaching. Acts 11, find verse 22. Jerusalem heard that the gospel went to Antioch, and for the first time there was a church composed of Jews and Gentiles. And so Jerusalem sent a strong preacher to help those brethren. It said in verse 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And we know from the New Testament, Barnabas was strong, firm in the faith. Even he was an eloquent teacher. He used his talent to serve the Lord in preaching the gospel. So in verse 23, that kind of preaching is needed both by saints and sinners. It said, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. This solid, talented preacher tried to saturate the converts to be faithful, to be cemented and joined and united to the Lord and to the local church. That's what it means to cleave unto the Lord. But the next verse, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, spiritually mature, strong, you see that? And much people was added unto the Lord. So he's not only preaching to the converts, he's preaching to the sinners. We all need to hear the truth of the gospel of Christ. This church became a focal point of strong, sound, strict Bible preaching. Read 25 and 26 with me. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I'll tell you what I think about when I read those verses. How I wish I could have been a member in the church at Antioch. You're going to sit at the feet of Barnabas and the Apostle Paul. Yes, sir. I wish I could have been there. All the preaching that we would have heard. Every church needs that same kind of preaching today. And so, as members of the body of Christ, we will demand that kind of preaching, book, chapter, and verse, strong, sound Bible preaching, because that's what makes a strong church. another picture interesting, Acts 20, in verses 7 to 12. Troas, I want to tell you something that this church could endure even long preaching. Now, before I read the verse, something else interesting about the words. In Greek, there are several words that mean to preach, and each word just has a little bit different point of emphasis. The word that we're going to read, preach, is a word that has a format including discourse, discussion, and dialogue. In fact, the Greek word literally is put into English letters. That's how we get the word dialogue. Now, monologue is when only one person speaks, right? Well, dialogue is when there's some format that others can also be heard. Keep that in mind as we read. It's going to open something to your understanding. Now, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Would you want to be a member of a church and the preacher might go till midnight? But let's read, and then we're going to talk about it. How'd that happen? Why did that happen? Now, it was really late because there, verse 9, there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus. This was on the floor. And being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And of course, that broke up the service and they had to go downstairs. But Paul healed that man. Now, here's what's interesting, and I did not know this for years. This is why we all need to study. Preachers have to learn, too. Why did he preach so long? Has anybody figured that out yet? This word preach means there was dialogue. It's because the members wouldn't let him sit down. They kept asking questions. What's that mean? Well, why is that important? Don't you think Paul got tired too? It reminds me one time I was in the teens and we had preached all day and then into the night and then we had a question period open forum. And about 10 o'clock that night, my mind just felt like a bowl of mush. I couldn't think of my own name. My mind was just washed out. And I said to the brethren, I'm sorry, I'm just going to have to go lie down for a while. They went on with that question and answer period without me for another 2 hours. Those people were hungry to learn. Are you that hungry to learn? Well, I think some of you are, because I noticed last night I preached almost an hour and we could have gone home, but we had so many comments from the audience during the open forum, we were here another good 15 minutes, maybe 20 minutes more. So I think you do have that spirit. You can endure long preaching because of the interest and the hunger to learn and understand more. And again, I tell you, I wish I could have been there that night. Don't you know that was a spiritual feast? I just wonder, what were the different questions and comments in that audience? And Paul took them up one by one after another. Spiritual themes that needed to be discussed and explained. What a joy it would have been. And so the first concern of people committed to strong, sound Bible teaching is not the clock. The first concern is the truth. Never mind the clock. We want the truth. All right, another picture of a good, sound church is Ephesus, also in Acts 20. We can't read all the verses, 17 to 38, just now. But Paul was visiting that place again, at least he visited with the elders, and he was reviewing the preaching that he had done in that church, and he had preached the whole truth in that church. He was with that church for 3 years. Now, look at Acts 20, verse 20. He said, "And how that I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." So in both public teaching and private teaching, look at this part, I kept back nothing. He tried to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's why Ephesus was a good, strong church. Now look at verse 24. "But none of these things move me," he had spoken about persecution, but it wouldn't shake him. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He said, I can't afford to be discouraged and tired and sidelined because of persecution. God sent me to preach the gospel of the grace of God, and I must finish that ministry and that work. We need to hear the story of the grace of God, my friend. That is strong, sound preaching. Look at verse 25. And now behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. There was a sad note in that. He knows when he leaves them this time, he'll never see them again on this earth. But he reminds them, I have preached to you the true kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God on the earth today? Who can tell me? What is it? It's the church, correct. Have you ever heard this comment? Preacher, now we need more preaching on the grace of God and don't be preaching about the church all the time. But when Paul preached the grace of God, he did preach the church. We do need to preach about the church. There's only one true church of Christ, and people need to know that so they can be saved. That is strong, sound preaching when we do that. Look in verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That's what we need. That's what we want. That will feed our souls. All the counsel of God. Now something else about sound preaching. Look in verse 29 to 31. He ceased not to warn them about the danger of false teachers. Do we need that kind of preaching from time to time? Yes, we do. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Satan will try to send false doctrine to penetrate the church coming from outside the church. We have to be on the guard. We have to educate people to that danger. Number two, also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. That should get our attention. Did you know there's a danger that Satan will infect some of us? Brother Halbrook might get infected with some false doctrine, and we have to stay on the guard, even within the church. The false teachers arise and disturb the church. He said in verse 31, Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Did you know sound preaching includes ceaseless warnings about false doctrine? It does. Now, in our culture, Satan is so shrewd, he has 100 ways to undermine our confidence in the right kind of preaching. And one of the ways he has done that in our culture, did you ever hear that we all need to have the positive mental attitude? That has saturated our society to the point that when you talk about false doctrine, some members of the church will protest. Brother Halbrook, that's negative preaching. We don't want negative preaching. We want positive preaching. You ever hear that? Folks, that's nothing but a trick of the devil to prevent us from preventing him to get false doctrine in the church. I have known of Christians saying, now it's okay that we don't use instrumental music, and I'm not for the instrumental music, but we shouldn't preach on that in the pulpit. That might offend our visitors. How are those visitors going to figure out that the Lord's church is not a denomination if we don't address those things? There are members that have said, I understand that we don't have a Christmas service because that's not in the Bible, but we should not be preaching against a Christmas service because that's negative preaching. Let me tell you something. No subject out of the book of God is negative. It's all positive. It all came from God. It all builds our faith. And so we need to hear the whole counsel of God. Well, he ceased not to warn of that danger. To have a strong, sound church, we need strong, sound preaching. And the Lord provided for that in the local church. Now, weak souls not united to the church cannot uphold that kind of preaching. Let me explain what I mean. I have had this experience personally. I don't know all of you that well, but in my home congregation, sometimes there are those that are weak in their attendance. Now, yet when they're here, they'll pump my hand and tell me, "Preacher, that's the kind of preaching we need." Really? Where were you last week? Huh? Why pumping the preacher? That's the kind of preaching we need. If you need it, why aren't you here to hear it? Now, you need to connect the dots here. Their weak attendance deprives them of hearing that kind of strong, sound, consistent Bible preaching. And their weak, negligent example undermines that preaching. I have sometimes taught lessons about the local church and faithful attendance. The Lord expects us to be here for every service, every time the doors open. Bible class Sunday morning, the Lord's looking for you. Worship service, the Lord's looking for you. Wednesday night, the Lord's looking for you. And I have preached on that and tried to preach the whole counsel of God with love. And here some brother shakes my hand at the back door Sunday morning. "Preacher, that's just the kind of preaching we need to hear." Then he won't be back Sunday night or Wednesday. He's undermining the lesson I preach. When you're not here Wednesday night, and you're not sick or something that prevented you, did you know you're undermining what Brother Craig is trying to teach in this congregation? You're hindering it. You're holding it back. And so, I need to think about that. God provided the local church as a means that we can receive consistent, solid, strong Bible preaching. And every one of us needs to be here to hear it. Sometimes those that kind of float in and out and hot and cold are the very ones that complain and criticize when we do that preaching. 2 Timothy 4:3-4 said that some cannot endure sound doctrine. They have itching ears. They want the preacher to say, "Well, you can love the Lord even if you don't come." That's what they want to hear. And so when he preaches the truth, straight and narrow way, they complain about that. Don't you think it's about time we had a change of preachers? Because they don't want to hear it. We need to hear it because the Lord loves us and we love him, right? And he made the local church for that purpose. What else? Serving Christ in the local church, we show mutual love and concern to each other. Turn to a beautiful passage about our relationship in the local church, 1 Corinthians 12:12-14. The Lord is such a powerful teacher and uses such simple things. He said, "We are one body with many members," and he pictured the unity of the human body, how that our parts are not isolated but joined steadfast together. Read it with me, please. 1 Corinthians 12:12. "For as the body," the human body, "is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body." And then he said, "So also is Christ." Does he mean Christ had a human body when he said, "So also is Christ"? No, he's not talking now about the human body anymore. He's talking about the church of Christ. It's just exactly like a human body joining together of many parts, many pieces. And they have to stay joined together so they can function. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." When he said "not one member," he's trying to point across about Uncle John's fingers. The Lord doesn't want us separated and isolated, but united, joined together, working together, functioning together, because he loves us and we love him, and this is the way that we go to heaven. Look at verse 25-27. We're united as a body to love and serve each other. Verse 25, that there should be no schism, no division, no separation in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. So we're joined together so that we can show the same care for one another. The picture is like this. Your human body, every small part functions together. I had to have some growths removed from a vocal cords one time, and so I had to have therapy. And talking to the therapist, I learned that this therapist, in the time of taking the training in the university, had done a paper on how many muscles have to work in coordination to make the sound of S. Not to say S, but to go, just to go, the S sound, like ship. How many muscles would you think have to work together in perfect harmony to go? I was thinking, would it be 10, maybe even 20? In the research, the therapist found out it takes 100 muscles to go. I had no idea. Every little part of the body is important. The doctor is not more important than you. The song leader is not more important than somebody that doesn't lead a song. The Lord needs every part of the body. The body is sustained and strengthened by every part. Please don't think that you don't need to be here because you're not important. You are important in God's plan. All the 100 muscles are needed. Now look how we show mutual love and concern. Look in Hebrews chapter 10, 23 to 25. Faithful attendance shows the love we have for each other. I want you to see that's not just preacher talk. It's Bible talk. Hebrews 10, 23. This is why we need to be here Sunday morning Bible class, need to be here at the worship, need to be here tonight at 5 o'clock. Have you made your plans to do that? Need to be here Wednesday night. Why, Brother Ron? Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Did you get the point there? He said the Lord won't fail on his side, but we might be wavering. That's what might fail. The Lord won't fail, but we might fail. He said, don't let that happen. Let us consider one another. So how do we keep that from happening? So we won't waver. Consider one another. Don't just think of yourself. Think of your brethren in this church. Consider one another to do what? Provoke unto love and to good works. I wonder how could I stir up my brethren to more love in the Lord and to do more good works? You could make a whole sermon on that verse because you could list a lot of things. But in this context, the Lord is going to answer that question. Please read with me. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Verse 23, how to make your faith steadfast to the end? Well, he said, yes, you need to know to get to heaven, you help others go to heaven. Did you know it works like that? You don't go to heaven isolation. We go to heaven by helping each other go to heaven. So he said, you think about helping others and stirring up their love, and that helps you be steadfast, and the way for you to be steadfast and help others to grow in love is what? Verse 25. Not preacher talk, Bible talk. It's by being steadfast when we assemble. Now some have said, preacher, that only means Sunday morning for the worship service. No, it didn't say not forsaking the Sunday morning worship service. What did it say? What did it say? Not forsaking the assembling. Do we assemble at Bible class time? Do we? Do we assemble at 5 o'clock? Do we assemble on Wednesday night? Do we? And we do. So if I would stir up my brethren to more love so they can be steadfast, and if I would be steadfast, don't forsake the assembly. I don't know. People figure out ways to dock and dodge and avoid, to duck it. Now here's how some have tried to escape this. Well, just because I don't come on Wednesdays in Bible class, I don't think I'm forsaken. All right? So, if I don't show up at home on Mondays and Saturdays, I just don't show up. My wife doesn't know where I am. I just don't show up. Am I forsaking my wife, or it's okay to do that? What would your wife think if you did that? You just disappear Mondays and Saturdays. You just disappear. Where you been, honey? That's not any of your business, but don't say I'm forsaking you. Would your wife be happy with? I don't think she would, let's be honest. And the Lord's not happy with some of us just telling you plain because I love you. You can ship me out tonight. I'll be going home, so you won't have to see me all the time. But because I love you, I want you to understand. The Lord has a plan to help you not waver. The Lord wants you to help other people go to heaven. That helps you go to heaven. And so the Lord has a plan how to stir up that love and that steadfastness. We all go to heaven. And part of the plan, do not forsake the assembly. If we assemble for singing, you need to be here. If we assemble for some special theme, maybe evolution or some, you need to be here. If we assemble for a 7-day gospel meeting, you need to be here. That's God's plan. Because we love Christ. And we're trying to go to heaven. All right, so we're showing mutual love and concern in the local church. What else? Galatians 6:1. Are there any members of this church that have erred? Does that ever happen? It does where I live. Galatians 6:1, please do not ignore those people. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So be kind and gentle, but reach out. There's some member that doesn't come. Reach out and do your best to bring them back. Restore the erring. We are a family. We are the body of Christ. What else? 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. A family must have discipline. The church must have discipline. And the Lord made a plan for discipline in the local church. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren. Now we suggest, no, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the Savior with all authority, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. So you might reach out to one of these members that has fallen away, and he is stiff and stubborn, and he's not going to come back, and he'll just let you know, I don't want to hear about this anymore. Well, the Lord said then, we're going to have to withdraw from that brother or that sister. That's discipline, because love includes discipline. That's to help the person wake up and see his condition. And hopefully to bring them back. Now, there's a lack of love and concern when I am not functioning as a faithful member of the local church. That's just the bottom line of truth. I can't hide the truth from you. When I'm not fully engaged, actively involved, not functioning as a faithful member, it's a lack of love and concern for the body of Christ. Isolated, negligent body parts cannot function in love for the good of the body. I'm going to plead with you again. Do not be Uncle John's two fingers. Weak attendance is a lack of love for the Lord. If I don't show up Mondays and Saturdays at home, there's something lacking in my love for Donna. There is. There is. Now, some need to be restored and need to repent and need to take up that responsibility of being united to the local church and to just say, I'm sorry for my past. I've been wrong. I haven't been growing. I haven't been embracing my responsibility. And I'm going to change it. Instead of whitewashing it and excusing it, I'm ready to make a change. We cannot support loving discipline if we're not active, faithful members. How could we support the discipline? We couldn't. Serving Christ in the local church, last of all, this requires spiritual leadership. But the first thing I want to say is in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, all of us are leaders in one sense. We all lead or hinder by example, even the young. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. We have young people in this audience this morning, and those young people can be an example to those of us that are older. Is that not right? They can. So all of us can be leaders in that sense that we set a right example. But it is also true that God ordains special leaders called elders in the church. And we need to keep working to the time we can have elders. Titus 1, verse 5 to 9. Here is the picture of those leaders. Titus 1, 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So when we have qualified men, we need elders in every congregation. Now what kind of men? If any be blameless, husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the stewards of God. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. That means covetousness, the love of money. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and against the gainsayers. Now, you know that we could take a whole sermon and go through all those qualifications, but instead of doing that, just step back and look at the big picture. What kind of person, what kind of character does that describe? I see maturity. I see strength in the faith. And that's what God needs as leaders in the church, as elders in the church. And it is the command of Christ that we will obey those leaders. Elders are to rule and members are to obey in matters that pertain to carrying out the work of the Lord. Hebrews 13, 17. In American culture, this is almost a forbidden word. But the Bible says, obey, obey. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. In other words, what he's saying there, we submit to elders because that was part of God's plan for our final salvation. God is guiding us safely home. He has prepared that place in heaven. So I should ask myself, when I think about elders in the church, what spirit, what attitude would I have about that? Do I want to have a spirit of submission or a spirit of rebellion? I have seen both of those in the church. We serve Christ by uniting with the local church, being an active, faithful member in the church, and submitting ourselves to elders that will lead us in the church. That's the right attitude. But some rebel against God's plan. They rationalize it, they make excuses, but they are deceiving themselves. We had one brother in the church there where I live now that just constantly would complain and pick at the elders for their decisions. So I took him for a spaghetti lunch one day, and I said, Jack, I just want to put the cards on the table. We're friends. I need to tell you the truth. You act like you don't believe in respecting and obeying elders. You know how he answered that? He said, that's exactly right. Oh. The Lord teaches to respect and obey elders. Why would we not submit to God's plan? And so, brethren, that should be one of the goals of every congregation. We do want elders, and we do want a submissive spirit to those elders. Well, what have we been learning? Saul knew his duty to unite with the local church. He did not become a floating member. Are you joined to this local church like Saul was joined in Acts 9:26 at Jerusalem? When he was converted to Christ, he learned the importance of that. He was converted when he was convinced that Christ has been crucified, but he was risen from the dead. The Lord sent the preacher who told him to obey the gospel. He needed to be baptized and wash away his sins. I think you are here today because you have also taken those steps, and I commend you for that. Now, Saul became an active member of the church at Damascus, and when he had to go to Jerusalem, he became an active member in that congregation. So if we live in this community, let's be an active member in this congregation. If you move to another community, find a sound church and be an active member in that congregation. When we obey the gospel, what is our role in the local church? We learn to worship and work together. And we need every part. We learn to work out problems so that we will defeat Satan and Satan will not defeat us. We learn there's a constant need for strong, sound preaching. We need a good, solid diet of teaching. We learn to show mutual love and concern for each other. Please help me get to heaven. And I need to help you get to heaven. Let's go to heaven together. And then we need spiritual leadership, and the Lord has a plan for that. Let's work to have that plan in this local church. So this morning, are you a faithful Christian? Are you committed to the Lord? And if you need to take that step of obedience, will you come today and come without delay? Be ready to serve Christ every day, every moment, in every way that you can learn to do it. Maybe you've already been baptized into Christ, but you have not placed your membership to be an active member. Why not do that today? You can do it right here today. There might be someone here, a backslider, and this is your opportunity. Come forward today and repent of those things, confess those sins. As we pray together, you will be forgiven by the Lord. Take up your place in the work again. There may be some here that were never yet baptized into Christ. And I will just say to you what the preacher said to Saul in Acts 22:16. And now why tarriest thou? Do not delay any longer. Be baptized and wash away thy sins. Call on the name of the Lord. Are you ready to serve the Lord? And do it from your heart and be faithful to the end. And we can be together in heaven someday with our Lord. If you need to respond to the gospel call, will you come right now while we stand and sing?
Here's our sin and vanity.